We're looking at Luke's Gospel chapter 12. We were in Luke's Gospel chapter 12 last week at the start of it. We are going to continue. We're going to read. The verses should appear on the screen behind you, and they'll also appear in my brand new Bible. Bear in mind as I read this, though, where we were from last week. It's so important that when we're looking at the Bible that we don't just take a bit of the Bible and say, this is what God is saying, without looking about what's coming around about it. So you're looking at things like, okay, what came before? Where is it happening? What's going on in the bigger picture? And it's really important that we do that. And this morning, bear in mind where we were last week. Last week, we were looking at the parable of the rich fool and looking at the whole issue of greed and what that means, and also about worrying about things that we might have. The whole issue of where is our trust in God? Is it in God or is it in stuff? The stuff of life or whatever. And the call from Jesus as it got to the end of the passage we were looking at that said, seek first, seek God's kingdom. If you seek God and put him as your biggest, highest priority, he'll deal with all the rest. He'll give you everything else you need. So with that in mind, let's read this passage. Starting at verse 35 in Luke's Gospel chapter 12, he says, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will make them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us? The disciples that Jesus has been to, or to everyone? Is it for everyone or just for us? And the Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master's taking a long time in coming, and he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he's not aware of, he will cut him to pieces. Assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Woo! Okay, what on earth are we to make of this? Jesus starts off in the very start and he says, be dressed, ready for service. If you've got another Bible, another translation, it may well say something like, gird your loins. Gird your loins. Literally, which meant to hitch up your garments, you know, in the Middle East where they still do, they would wear long flowing garments down to the ground, whatever, to keep you cool. Check your modesty and all that, but pretty rubbish when you want to run anywhere. So gird your loins meant literally to take the hem of your garment and to tuck it into your Y fronts or equivalent or whatever, to put it into your belt or so that you were ready to run. You weren't going to be tripped up by your garments. If it was in today's language, it would be get your active wear on, get your Lycra on. Tom Wright, who's written a great book, we mentioned it before, about Luke for everyone, a sort of commentary on Luke. And he said that this language would have been familiar to the Jewish audience. That the Jews celebrated the Passover each year. You may have heard of the Passover, and it's a feast and a period of time when they celebrate and they remember when the people of Israel were brought out of Egypt. When Moses came and God said, I'm going to set you free from the Egyptians. And he brought them out, you know, and through the Dead Sea, and not Dead Sea, the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were kind of swallowed up and everything. And you may know that story, you may have seen it in Disney films or whatever, but at the time when they were getting ready to go out, God says to the people, get dressed and ready. be ready, because this is going to happen. This incredible thing is going to happen. Get ready. Don't sit around. Even as you're eating your food and preparing your Passover meal, be ready, because something good is coming. And then Jesus gives three scenarios. The first one is of a servant waiting for the master to return from a wedding banquet. He's gone out partying. They don't know when he's going to come back. If it's a really rubbish wedding and the table he's sitting at is like, oh, for goodness sake. Then he might be back at 7 o'clock thinking, but it might be a great occasion. And he might be drinking and feasting, and it may be late into the night or in the morning when he comes back. But Jesus said, be ready. The servants should be ready with the lamps lit and everything for waiting to receive him. When he comes to the door, they open the door. Welcome home, master. Going to take your coat. Can I get you a paracetamol? Depending on what time it was. And then he got back again. And just that he would be ready any time, day or night. And he says that if they do that, then the master will come and say, well done, brilliant. Thanks, guys, for waiting up for me. Thanks for not going to bed. Thanks for not just leaving the door locked or whatever. Thanks for being there. Let me serve you. Let me make you some cocoa or whatever it might be. And then he changes, very quickly changes the illustration to the owner of a house. And talks about an owner of a house who expects a thief. You know, he's waiting and thinks, I know there's a thief coming. I know when they're coming, and I'm ready for them. And he said, if that's the case, the thief's not going to break in, because the owner's ready, waiting with his rolling pin or whatever it might be to repel the thief. The thief's not even going to try. They think, well, I can't do this. They know I'm coming. And then he brings in the third scenario, and that comes on the back of Peter's question. Peter, the disciple, who was always the one who would ask the questions. And he says, God, is this message for us, just us disciples? Or is it for everyone? Is it for the crowd? Is it for all peoples? And the sense is, as Jesus responds to that, although he doesn't answer the question directly, is it's for every one of us. And he talks about a servant put in charge of other servants, a manager to manage the other servants. So the master goes away and he said, I want you just to make sure you look after all the other servants, make sure they're fed and watered and everything, and look after them. And if the servant then does that, and he does that well, then he'll get rewarded when he comes back, and he'll be given more responsibility, a promotion. Well done, I'll put you in charge of everything. But if he thinks the master's not coming back, I can do as I please, and he's cruel, and he beats the other servants, the men and the women, and he uses the food, and he drinks it himself, and eats and drinks himself, and he gets drunk, and he abuses the responsibility that he has, then he's in big trouble. He's in big trouble. There's one very clear message throughout these things. And that is, be ready. Be ready. Don't fall asleep on the job. Don't let your guard down. Don't abuse or misuse what has been given to you. But keep an eye out and be prepared. I wonder if you ever feel unprepared. Ever felt unprepared? Ready, not ready for something. Well, unexpected things happen in life, don't they? Things that we just can't imagine. And I don't know if you've ever said, we probably all said to ourselves, if only I had known that was going to happen, if only I'd known the stock market was going to crash, I'd have taken my millions of pounds of savings and I'd have taken them out there and I'd have put them into the bank, into an interest paying current account or into gold or something. Ever done that? If you've ever done that, then please come and speak to me later. I would have really liked to meet you. If only I had known the diagnosis. Even a year in advance, maybe I could have done something about it. Maybe we could have prevented this happening. If only I had known that the person in front of me in the queue was going to pay for their weekly shop in loose change, I would not have stood in this queue. If I'd known you were coming, I'd have baked a cake, of course. Baked a cake. The truth is that things happen in life we don't expect. We can't be ready for or anticipate everything. And actually, life would be pretty miserable if we just lived a life thinking, well, that could happen, and trying to cover every scenario. There'd be no life to live. We'd just constantly be trying to work out what's going to happen next. But there are things we do need to be ready for. And Jesus is quite clear. Be ready. Gird your loins. Get your active wear on. And he says there's a reward for those who are ready. The master will serve the servants. The house won't get broken into. There'll be promotion and greater responsibility. But he also talks about punishment for not being ready. And Jesus gives some difficult words here. And some of these, I believe, are rooted in, they'd be probably more familiar to a Jewish audience who are dealing with covenant, their understanding of the old covenant and the seriousness and animal sacrifice and the whole thing of cutting animals up. Won't go into that just now, but I think they would understand that in a way we think, oh my goodness. But actually, I think it's covenant language, and it's talking about how important it is that we have this covenant relationship with God. But it's tough for us to read. So what was Jesus talking about here? And ready for what? Well, the most obvious answer, and if you look at commentaries or you study Bible and whatever, the most obvious answer that we see is that be ready for Jesus' return. Verse 40 says, the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Jesus, the Son of Man, will come at an hour when you do not expect him. That if you read the whole Gospel of Luke, you see that Jesus lived, he died on a cross, he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and he says he will return. And actually, that language of the thief, we read about the thief there, that appears in another couple of verses in the Bible. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And then again in Revelation, look, I come like a thief. The whole sense of Jesus is going to come, return. We don't know when it's going to happen. We can't anticipate it. We don't know whether it's going to be in our lifetime. And there's a sense in these verses of being ready for Jesus' return. And there's a reward for those who are ready, but punishment for those who are not. So what does it mean for us to be ready? How can we be ready for Jesus? This is a serious message, okay? Okay, as you sense. And it talks about reward and punishment. And I think Jesus mentions the punishment side because he's saying this is not trivial. This is really important. But there's a danger when we read this, even as believers, as Christians, that this leads to some religious thinking. I don't know if you've ever seen the picture or the slide or the T-shirt. Jesus is coming. Look busy. Or maybe you've seen somebody with that T-shirt. Personally, I think it's really funny. But at the same time, it is a little bit too close to the truth for some of us. It's a bit like, the boss is coming. Stop playing solitaire on the computer. Do something. It's like, I don't want to be caught. I want to be doing the right thing when Jesus comes back. Fear, we've got to do the right thing. We've got to be ready or else. And you think to yourself, what if I'm watching Coronation Street when Jesus comes back? What if I'm in the pub watching the rugby? Did I mention the rugby again? There we are. What if, I don't know, what if I'm asleep? What if I've gone to bed and I'm asleep? I'm not ready at all. What's Jesus going to think? I'm not there waiting for him to come. And our faith can easily become about our behavior, our fear of something, our performance that we've got to look to be busy when Jesus comes. Now, behavior is important. This passage talks about behavior, and it's important. God is a just God. We talk about the love of God, but God is a just God. And we need to give account for our lives. Now, that's tough for us sometimes. We need to give an account for our lives, every one of us. And he says, Jesus says, the more we are given, the greater responsibility. And I think that's true. And I think it's particularly, for us, a sobering thing. And when many of us live in what is a relatively affluent country, and we have things, wealth, power, influence, that it actually matters what we do with it. And the picture of the disobedient service, it's not just a sense of being not being ready. It's not that he just fell asleep. He was abusing the power that he has. He was being cruel. He was being selfish. And you don't need me to remind you that we see some appalling things coming to light in the news at the moment of people who've had power and privilege abusing that, exploiting their position, abusing them, and greed that comes from that. It's a horrible thing. And when we see it, we are incensed by it, and rightly so. And we think justice should be done. And God is a just God. And the truth is, we can't just live our lives the way we want to and not expect justice. But the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and everything we read in this, the context of we read it, is not a message of punishment. It's a message of overwhelming grace. It's a message of grace. And I believe the starting place for any of us being ready is a response to that grace of God, is to understand God's incredible love for us. That God is just, yes, but he loves us. That's what Luke's gospel is about. That's what the gospel is about. It's about Jesus coming because of God's amazing love. People often say when they're reading Luke that the pivotal verse or the key verse, if there is a key verse in Luke, it would be Luke 19 verse 10, which says, the Son of Man, that title again, given to Jesus, came what? To punish. He came to punish and to condemn. No, it says he came to seek and to save the lost. And the truth is that every single one of us is lost without God. But through Christ, we are invited into life and reward. And we can never earn our salvation. We can never be busy enough in the things that we do. And that's why Jesus came. He came to do what we could not do. He came to take our sin and our mess and our pain and to take it to the cross. And I guess in some measure we've all been cruel and we've all been selfish. He came to pay a price for all of that stuff in our lives that we could not pay, so that by believing in him we might be saved. And the reward for placing our trust in Christ is eternal life with him. This last week we saw the death of Billy Graham, 99 years old. What an extraordinary man. What an extraordinary man. I think for any Christian to be reported on the national news that they have died, you have to be an extraordinary man. And he was an extraordinary man who made a huge impact on this world. I don't know if we really understand the implications and the effect that what his preaching did on this world. Perhaps you're here today because part of your journey was with Billy Graham. Bev was saying that you served tea to Billy Graham. Now, isn't that amazing? He said, and he prayed for you. Oh, wow. Wow. I don't know if anybody else's journey is. Of course, maybe you've never served tea to Billy Graham, but maybe he has been instrumental in your journey this morning. And when you heard him speak, even in the news last week, there's, you know, interviews with him, short clips of, there's this sense he wasn't afraid of death. There was no fear of death because it simply meant going to be with the God he so loved. He was sure of his reward. He was ready. And that simple message which he brought to millions, if not billions, that invitation to respond to Christ that many people responded to. How can I be ready? I think the greatest thing that any of us can do is to respond to the good news, is the message of Jesus. And to realize that it's not about ticking the boxes. It's not about looking busy. It's about trusting in the God who has ticked every box for you in Christ. Maybe you just need to hear that this morning. Kenny Borthwick, we already mentioned he was there yesterday with us. What a great speaker and a man of God. And he gave this illustration about buttoning up your shirt. Never buttoned up your shirt wrong? Usually when it's early in the morning, you're half asleep and you get to the bottom or the top, whichever way you start, you're thinking, oh dear, that's not right. Something fundamentally wrong here. I've got something wrong. That started with the very first button that you did. Okay, the very first button set the principle of where you were going with the rest of your shirt buttoning for that occasion. And he said, if you get the first button wrong, everything else is out of place. He said, our first button has to be faith in Christ. It has to be that we know that we are loved by Almighty God. And our response to that in faith, to say yes to God. And once we get that, once you get the right first button right, then all the other buttons fall into place. Everything else comes from that. Our lives are changed. Our priorities are changed. The first button affects all the others. But I'm interested that we see this passage in light of a bigger picture. We have something which the disciples who heard it don't have. We've got the New Testament. We've got the record. They were just there with Jesus. They didn't know all the other stuff that was coming. They didn't have the letters to the Thessalonians or the Revelation or anything like that. They hadn't grasped, I don't think, the second coming of Jesus. Some of this would have been confusing to them, I think. They were still coming to terms with who Jesus was. Not that Jesus hadn't told them, but they still didn't grasp it. I don't think they were even thinking about him coming again. They knew they were on the way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the capital city. I think there was still something in them that thought, Jesus is going to get the crowds, they're going to get bigger. Look at the crowds out here now, they're going to get bigger. His support is going to get bigger. He's going to be a great king. He's going to be a great leader. He's going to lead the way to freedom for us again. He is the Messiah, and we will be free again. I don't think they grasped, even though Jesus had told them that he was on the way to Jerusalem to die. They didn't get it. That's pretty obvious, actually, when he gets to Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night that Jesus betrayed. Judas is there with a troop of people to come and arrest Jesus. And Jesus is praying, and he says to his disciples, "Will you just stay awake and pray?" And he goes off and he prays and he comes back, and they've fallen asleep. And he does it again. They've fallen asleep again. If they knew that a crowd, that an armed guard was coming to pick up Jesus that night, and they would not have fallen asleep. They would have been awake and ready and prepared. They had no idea what lay ahead. Jesus was heading for the cross, the most pivotal point in history, an event which changed everything for you, for me, for all of creation. And he was calling his disciples to get ready, to seek the kingdom, what we were talking about last week, to seek the kingdom of God, to trust God. Say, trust me. Their world is about to be turned upside down. They're going to face fear and confusion and shock and loss and grief and despair. And then it's all going to change to life and resurrection and hope and joy and power and salvation and adventure, and with it trial. And Jesus is calling them to be ready, to trust and to follow. You know, for us, we do not know what lies ahead. And I want to ask the question this morning, are we ready? Are we trusting God? Are we seeking him? Jesus said the kingdom of God is near. Our reward, and the rewards in this, is not just something when we go into the next life or whatever. It's not something just there. I believe there will be rewards for us. But it's now. The kingdom is now. The kingdom is right here. The kingdom is manifest. This morning when people are healed, when we hear testimony of healing, when we hear testimony of people coming down and praying for others and all the things we're doing in worship, the presence of God, the kingdom of God is now. And God is looking for a faithful, trustworthy people, a people who will seek his kingdom. And our question is, are we ready for what God has in store now? Will we be faithful with what God has given us now? God has given us so much. This year we're talking about pressing into the presence of God, and we're already doing that. Pressing into a new home, and we're already doing that. I believe that God has some great plans for us. God is moving now. His kingdom is now, and I don't want to miss it. I don't want to be not ready. But the starting point is getting that first button done right. God invites us into relationship with him. There is a reality of reward and punishment from a just God. But the most famous, probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible, John chapter 3 and verse 16, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." We know that verse. But it goes on in verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." I believe God is calling us to get ready, to seek him, to trust him, to follow him right now. And it starts with saying yes to God. People, get ready. People, get ready. All this week, and I've been preparing this as a song from West Side Story has been going through my head. Could it be? Yes, it could. Something's coming, something good. If I can wait, I don't know what it is, but it is going to be great. God calls us into something great. I don't want to miss it. And this morning, I don't want any one of us to miss it. My fear is that there are maybe people here. Maybe you've been around Liberty Church for a long time and something hasn't quite clicked about the grace and love of God. And you're trying to tick the boxes. You're in a place where you're thinking, I just got to behave right. Yesterday, Kenny Borthwick was talking about how our identity in Christ is men and how we are loved. And how God wants to hold us. And he gave this great illustration. Actually, I think it came from Corrie ten Boom. He said, this is your life. This is your life in Christ. This is your life held in Christ. This is the Father holding his Son and your life in Christ. And I think for every one of us, you need to know that this morning. We don't normally do this, but I'm going to do it as a testimony to Billy Graham, that great man of God. I'm not going to call it an altar call and people to come down, but I'm going to invite you to respond this morning. Because it starts there. It has to start there.